The only portion we haven't looked at is the Song of Hannah, beginning in 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is the situation. Hannah has come to Shiloh, to the tabernacle of God. This is the first time she's come back since she has come to God in this desperate prayer and has prayed for a son, and God has given her a son. And now she's been gone for 3, 4, 5 years. We don't know exactly, while she's been weaning this child. And this is her first time back, and she's come to bring her son to the Lord. And this is the prayer or the song that she prays, or I think sings, to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills, and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he brings up. The Lord makes poor, and he makes rich. He brings low, and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust, and he lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father, once again, having read your holy, infallible, and inspired word, we pray that you would open up your word to us, that you'd give us a word of comfort, that you'd give us a word of encouragement, that you'd give us a word of strength. Lord, there's no preaching without the Holy Spirit. So we pray that your Spirit is here, and that it is strong upon all of us. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. In our Advent series this year, we've been looking at the virgin birth, and we've been looking at this formula or this pattern that God has laid down, pointing to the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. A very barren woman plus the Lord equals a child of great significance. And that's what we've been looking at in the story of Hannah. And the one thing that we haven't looked at is Hannah's song. And Hannah's song, in some ways, is one of the most important parts of Hannah's story, because Hannah's song helps us to kind of understand how Hannah's story fits into the larger part of God's story and the story of God and his people. So this evening, I'd like to look at this song, but first we need to go back before we can go forward. I want us to kind of look back just for a moment and look at Hannah's story and just a few pieces of it. But there's a tension. When we look back in chapter 1 and we look back at the beginning of Hannah's story, we see there's a tension in Hannah, right? There's a tension that's growing. And the tension is between the barrenness of Hannah and the fruitfulness of Peninnah, right? Her husband has married her, and she doesn't have children. And then he's married Peninnah, I believe, and she has all kinds of kids, okay? She can't help but have kids, and she's popping out kids left and right, and Hannah has no children. And so there's this tension between Peninnah's fruitfulness and her barrenness, and that tension only grows because Peninnah provokes her severely. She gets on her. She uses every opportunity to push down and to punish Hannah. All right, so there's a tension there. But if you look back, there's a larger tension at work throughout the whole book, right? Because what's happening is there's a larger tension that's coming from the book of Judges, which comes before 1 Samuel. And the tension in the book of Judges is kind of summed up at the last in the last verse. There was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. What we see is that there's a huge tension in the land of Israel, right? In Israel, life was chaos. There's no spiritual leadership among God's people. The spiritual landscape was as barren as Hannah's womb. We get a hint of this tension right away when they mention the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, because as soon as you go forward in chapter 2, you find out that these two men who are helping their father to administer the tabernacle at Shiloh are they're just very ungodly men. And we find out that worship in Israel has been corrupted. We find out that Israel is torn asunder. It's not working together. They don't have a real living relationship with the living God. The whole promise of the covenant, the whole promise of what was supposed to be Israel, isn't happening. Israel's supposed to be a light, right? Israel's supposed to be salt. Israel's supposed to be an example to the whole world of what God is going to do in one people, in one nation. Israel's supposed to be the example that says to the whole world, this is what happens when you know the one living true God and you worship Him. All right? It's not happening. At the end of the book of Judges, we see that after 300 years, that this nation's in tatters. It's in pieces. It's falling apart. The promise hasn't come to pass at all. And so that's the tension that's being brought into the book of 1 Samuel. That's the tension that comes together with the tension that we see in Hannah's story. And then there's a further tension, too, that we see with Hannah personally, right? One of the things about being barren, and brothers and sisters, I know that there are probably here couples that have experienced this and maybe have are still experiencing it, that have not been able to have children. Then you understand this tension. You understand this pain. But imagine this. Because in our time, in our day, in our culture, there's nothing bad that people think about someone who's barren. Okay? We ourselves might experience it. We ourselves may have a lot of discussion between us and God. But back in the time of Hannah, there was a great, it was just accepted in their culture that if a couple was barren, if a woman particularly was barren, then it was because heaven was angry at them. And in the Jewish culture, in the Israelite culture, that would have meant that the Lord God had closed her womb. And so all these people are looking, and this is what Hannah lives with. Okay, every day if she goes to the village, and every day she goes to the marketplace, and she sees the women talking, she knows what they're thinking, and she knows what they're saying. She knows how the discussion goes. And the discussion goes kind of like this. Hannah still hasn't had a baby. She still hasn't conceived. Why do you think that is? I don't know, but I've been wondering for a long time. Because God must be angry at her about something. There's some sin that she's hiding. All right? So there's this tension in Hannah herself that everybody looks at her as being a sinner, as being coming short of the glory of God, that in some way she's displeasing God. Now think about having that tension when you're actually a child of God. When you do believe in Him, and you are trusting in Him, and you are praying to Him, right? Because that's what Hannah's doing. We don't see it in our text, but Hannah is a godly woman. Hannah's been coming to God the whole time in tears. She's been coming to Him for years and years. She's been crying out to Him, looking to God, why aren't you answering me? Right? And so what happens is Hannah becomes kind of like a standard bearer. A standard bearer is like in the Olympics, right? When they start the Olympics, you know, we have the American contingent and they go with the flag, and then all our athletes go as a group and they walk in a circle with all the other groups, right? They're standard bearers of America. They represent America. Well, that's what Hannah's doing right here. She represents what? She represents all the faithful, godly people that are crying out to God and are on this journey to know God, but yet it seems as if, to the eyes of the world, that God doesn't care about them, that God doesn't love them, that God doesn't hear them. Hannah represents the poor and the broken down. And brothers and sisters, even today, you know, you don't have to be poor financially or middle class financially or even rich financially. It doesn't matter. You can be poor in spirit no matter what your financial situation is. She stands for all those who are seeking and desiring to know God. Ones that are crying out to God. Ones that are not being filled by either their spouses or their families or their careers. That their dreams and ambitions, anything that they have or don't have, whatever it is, in their heart, they feel empty. Something's missing. And they keep coming to God. They keep crying out to God. And they don't stop. She represents all those. In all Hannah's faithful suffering and anguish, we see her as the standard bearer. She represents the poor, the downcast, the downtrodden. They hang on through it all in spite of themselves. They hang on through it all in spite of themselves. You know, David has this thing in the Psalms where he says, "My soul, you know, I said unto my soul," right? There's a conversation that he has with his own soul. And for these people, for these that are seeking God, but it feels like God isn't answering them, there's sometimes that you say to your soul, "Why do I keep praying? Why do I keep trusting? Why do I keep looking? Why do I keep believing?" And your soul answers back, "Because this is all we know." Because for the children of God, even when God doesn't seem to hear you, for the children of God, even when you're going through the veil of tears, for the children of God, they don't know how to do anything else. Because the seed of God is in them. Divinity is in them. There's something God has planted in their heart. There's a living spark in their heart that says, "I'm not letting go. I'm not letting go. I don't care how long it is. I'm not letting go." That's who Hannah is. And she represents those people, brothers and sisters. She represents, in a way, all of those righteous people in Israel during the time of the judges who are looking around and looking at Israel and saying, "This is not the dream. This is not the promise. This is not right. This is something other than what it should be." But yet they hang on. They suffer. They weep. They get angry. Sometimes they get bitter. But they don't stop believing. And they don't stop coming to God. And all of this together is what makes Hannah's song so powerful. It's an anthem of praise and victory about the God who does the impossible. The last time Hannah had come to Shiloh, she was pouring out her heart in silent anguish and bitterness. But this time she comes praising God out loud and singing of God's victory. Now let's just stop for just a sec. Think of the context. Think of the context. She's crying out and she's singing out. She's praying out loud to God and she's praising and glorifying Him and rejoicing in Him. But you know what's going to happen? When she gets done, she's going to leave the son of her heart, the son of her hopes, the son of her dreams behind when she goes back home. Think about that. Think about that. She is singing and praising and glorifying God, but she's going to leave the son of her heart behind. That's an amazing and powerful context. She sings out for God's victory, not only for herself, but for the whole nation of Israel, for all the people of God. The Lord God Almighty is about to do a new thing among His people. Even as He's done a new thing in Hannah, He's about to do a new thing for his people. And Hannah's song gives us a glimpse of what that new thing is to be. So now, just for the next few minutes, I want to look, and we're not going to go in deep, but we're just going to look at kind of part this song up a little bit and just look at certain sections of it. First of all, in the first two verses, my heart rejoices in the Lord, my horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Okay, what do you notice about that? What do you notice just about those first two verses? It's all about God. It's all about God, and there's no one like him. All her joy, all her rejoicing, her victory is caught up in God. You see, one of the things that God is doing in this veil of tears and as he brings us along this pathway is he's getting rid of our junk. And it doesn't mean that Hannah's a sinner, a sinful, ungodly, not upright person. It just means that just like every one of his children, he's getting rid of our junk. Because like we live in a world right now, right? And Hannah must have lived a little bit like that too. We have this idea that if we get certain things in life, that we'll be full. If we get the right husband, perfect, I'll have a great life. If we get the right wife, awesome, right? It'll fill us up. And then we get that and we think, wow, this is good. But now I want a family. Okay, you got a family now. Are you filled yet? You know, you look back at verse 8 in chapter 1. Elkanah said, you know, he's talking to her while she's in the middle of her anguish. Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? No, you're not. But God is. You see, brothers and sisters, we've got this idea that we're supposed to love our spouse more than we love anybody in the whole universe. That's wrong. The Bible never says that. We are called to love and to be faithful and to stick to our spouse. But our spouse should never be above God. See, our spouse can't fill that empty spot in your heart. Only God can do that. That's a fact. No children, no career, no spouse can fill your heart the way that only God can. And Hannah's rejoicing. Look at it. She's not talking about her husband. She loves her husband. She's got a great relationship with her husband. I know that. The Word of God is so clear that they do have an excellent relationship between each other. So she's got a great relationship. She loves her husband. Her husband loves her. She honors her husband. And you know what? It's fine. She's got a great relationship. But now she knows that it's not my husband who fills me. It's not my son that God gave me, the one that I dreamed of for all my life, that fills me. It's God who fills me, right? Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth I desire besides you. You know what? Hannah could have written that. She didn't. Asaph wrote it, okay? But Hannah could have written it. She could have written it, right? Because she knows that it's God now. A living relationship with the living God. That's what gives you joy. That's what fills your heart. That's what gives you victory in this life. Okay? The next thing we see in verse 3. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. She celebrates this God who sees all things and knows all things. Think about this woman, right? Think about this woman who for years, all these women in her village, all the women that she had run into down at Shiloh, they're all talking, oh no, what did Hannah do? What's Hannah's sin? You know, let's guess, right? And they're all trying to figure out what she's doing wrong. In the meantime, arrogantly and proudly thinking to themselves that obviously we're upright. That's why we have kids. That's why we've been fulfilled. And Hannah, obviously, she's got a problem. But look at the gods that she celebrates. Don't talk so proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge. He knew. He knew what you didn't know. He knew that I was coming faithfully, seeking him, desiring that he would hear me, that I was upright, and that I was not. And it's not talking about Hannah being so that she's not a sinner. Hannah's a human being, just like everyone else. But she's faithful. And she was always faithful, even when she was going through the valley of tears. And now God, and she celebrates the God who sees and knows these things, the God of knowledge. And then we see in verses 4 through 8, this is the largest portion of the whole song, that the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven. She who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and he makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he brings up. The Lord makes poor and he makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap and to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory. Brothers and sisters, this is the heart of her song. And what is she celebrating? What is she rejoicing? She's rejoicing in a God who reverses everything. Right? She rejoices in the God that has this power. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in the darkness. Right? She's saying this God sees all things and knows all things. He has all power. He has all strength. He sees the truth about everything, and when he's ready, he brings judgment. He takes the poor and the downcast, and he lifts them up. He takes the mighty, the powerful, the rich, and he throws them down. What do we read in Luke chapter 6 with Jesus? What does he speak about? The same thing, right? Those who weep and mourn now will rejoice later. Those who rejoice now, those who are filled with pride and arrogance and strength right now, they will be cast down. She celebrates this God of the great reversal. Now think about the world today. Think about this, because this is how the psalmist always talks, right? Because there's a lot of problems in sometimes in the church when we look at some of the psalms, because a lot of preachers and a lot of people tend to avoid how God is going to bring down judgment upon the wicked. But look around the world. And look at all the ungodly. Look at the pride. Look at the arrogance. Listen to them. And I'm speaking particularly of those who are rejecting God. Those who are rejecting his Christ. Those who are trying to say that Christianity is just one of many religions. And what they're really saying is that there is no true religion. And that you can do whatever you want to do. They deny God, they deny the creation, they deny his power, they deny his mercy, they deny his compassion, they deny the fact that he sustains them and keeps them. They won't do anything to thank him or to praise him or to glorify him. And Hannah celebrates the God that says, there's coming a day and they'll be thrown down. But all those who are trusting, all those who are believing, no matter what your situation is, no matter how you suffer, no matter how tight. You know, I talked to a woman a while back, and she was telling me about her son. Her son was in her 20s, a good guy, a hard-working guy. But it just seemed like nothing was going right for him. And he kept seeking God. He kept seeking the Lord through it all, year after year. It just didn't feel like things were happening. But he stayed on that path and he kept seeking the Lord. And one day God came and opened up his heart in a way. And he has this relationship, this living, powerful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ now. And you think about that. That's what God is saying to his people. That's what he desires to have with his people. And this is what Hannah is celebrating. She is a standard bearer for all those who stand fast, who continue to go and continue to look for this living relationship. This verse at the end, or this phrase at the end of verse 9, for by strength no man shall prevail. It's one of the key themes of the whole Bible, right? It's that the strength of God is our strength. One of the things about being barren one of the key points about barrenness is that you find that you have no power to change that. All your prayers, anything that you're trying to do, there's nothing you can do to change that status of being barren. When we look at Israel during this time, we see the same thing. She's broken down. She's messed up. She has no relationship. Really, she doesn't have a regular living relationship with a living covenant God that she's actually in relationship with. And all the righteous that are in this land are looking around saying, what are we going to do, God? How do we do this? We need a leader. We need someone to guide us. We need someone to show us the right pathway. Because we have no power to change that. And Hannah's song looks forward to that day. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. There was no king in Israel. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. There's been no king in Israel. The law had a provision for a king, but there had been no king. But here's Hannah, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as she has worked through her thing, as God has brought her through this narrow pathway and brought her into a living relationship with himself, his spirit has opened up her eyes to understand that in some way, what's happening to her is affecting or has something to do with the whole nation of Israel. And it's true. Her son Samuel will be the bridge. Her son Samuel will be the one who brings them from the time of the judges into the time of the kings. Her son Samuel will put King Saul on the throne, but even better than that, he's the one that's going to anoint David to be the king of Israel. He's the one that finally understands and sees that God's got a king. He's already chosen a man after his own heart to lead his people. And that king is David. Right? She's already seen that. And what's amazing, brothers and sisters, is that this whole story, in a way, as it looks forward to David, actually takes another leap and we can look forward to our Lord Jesus Christ, the greater David, the greater king. And I want you to think about, this will be our last thought for the evening on this. I want you to think about Hannah rejoicing, glorifying, standing in God's victory. At least 80 years before David's probably even anointed to become king. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about how Hannah was given a living relationship with God and she was given joy and happiness even though the nation was broken and busted. Okay? It's a sign pointing forward that God is going to deliver his whole nation, which is only a sign that God is going to deliver his whole earth. Right? Because listen to what it says here. In Isaiah 24, the earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws. They have changed the ordinances. They have broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth and those who dwell in it are desolate. That was the state of Israel when Hannah's singing this song. And that is the state of the world right now. But God says to you that if you believe and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, if you believe in this King that has power in heaven and on earth and has all authority, that even now you can have joy and you can have victory. You're going to see the earth still languishing under the power of sin. We're still looking forward to the final consummation. But God makes this promise to his people, and we see it in Hannah. Hang on. And that's my message to you, brothers and sisters. I know that there's a couple of people here, at least in this congregation right now, that are in that trail of tears, that are in on that narrow pathway, and they are suffering, and they are crying out to God, and it feels like God does not hear them, and that God is not going to deliver them. And my word to you from the Word of God is, hang on! And don't let go. That's the Spirit of God talking to you. Hang on and don't let go. Because those who thirst and hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ will come to know Him. The Lord says, seek me and you shall find me. That's God's word. That's not me. That's God's word. Seek me and you shall find me. Brothers and sisters, I don't care if you're already a professing member of the church. You know whether or not you have a living relationship with God. And if you don't have it, don't stop looking for it. Hang on. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you. This evening hour, we're just so thankful for your word. We thank you for the encouragement of your word, the strength and the power of your Spirit that works through this word. And Lord, we pray that you would bless and encourage all those who are seeking to know you, and like Hannah, want to have a living relationship with the living God. For all those who are not being fulfilled in the things of this world, whether it's with a spouse or whether it's with a family or whether it's with a profession, Lord God, we know the truth. The truth is that nothing fits into that place except you. And you have made this promise that whoever seeks you will find you. Whosoever believes in our Lord Jesus Christ shall not perish but have everlasting life. This, Lord God, this is whom we celebrate. This is the one we cry out to and the one that we cry out for. This is the one that we rejoice and praise and glorify. And may it be with all our strength and with all our power. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.